Once again, I do want to thank you all for coming tonight and encourage you to ask questions if you have questions. And when you hear the message, if there's things that you don't understand or things that you wish to know more about, please don't hesitate to ask. I would ask one quick question before we get started. Is there anyone here this evening that that will be partaking of the Lord's Supper tonight? Anybody? Calvin, and you're serving the Lord's Supper. All right. Well, listen, I'm thankful to be here with you. We started a message this morning from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and at verse 12. And it's all about fighting the good fight. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession before in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. And listen, in that lesson this morning, we pretty much talked about these subjects here, the prerequisites for every Christian to be a good soldier for Christ. One of those prerequisites is that you must believe in the cause we're fighting for. And that cause that we're fighting for is the cause of Christ. Jesus Christ is God, and He came down from heaven. We read about that in the book of John chapter 1. And listen, He came down from heaven to walk among men, and He brought and preached the coming of the kingdom of God. And that kingdom included the salvation of souls. When we think about the cause of Christ, He came, He suffered, He was tried by unlawful hands, accused of things that He never did, never found guilty of anything, and yet they still crucified Him on a cross. All history. And Jesus Christ was real. We can prove that not only through Scripture, but through secular writers, historians. So He had a mission. God came down as Jesus Christ, and His mission was to die upon that cross, the Lamb of God, without sin, so that He, His blood, could take away our sins. And so we have to believe in the cause that we're fighting for. And we have to have faith in our leader. The things that Jesus began both to do and to teach, all the things that we read about Him and His work upon the earth, how He came and healed the lame and the lame and the blind and those who were sick. We believe those things, not because it's written in a book, but because there were many, many witnesses to those events. We read from a historian that's not even a Christian. He's a Jewish historian who writes about this man, Jesus, whom they called Jesus in Jerusalem, who did many signs, wonders, and miracles in the presence of the Jews. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He walked on water. He calmed the storms of the sea and the sky. He healed the blind, like I said, the lame, the lepers. And He did that as He went from town to town preaching about the kingdom. And so we need to have faith in the one who is leading us. And the biggest reason is because He's the only one that can lead us to an eternal home in heaven. In John chapter 14, in verses 1 through 3, we read Jesus Himself saying, "If you believe in God, believe also in Me. For in My Father's house were many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And then Jesus says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto Myself, so that where I am, you may be also. That's a great promise, and from the one who's able to do what He promised. He told us in that same chapter, in verse 6, that He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Me." Jesus is the door that leads us into heaven. He is the good shepherd that guides us into heaven. And so we need to believe and have faith in our leader, our Lord of Lords and our King of Kings. And of course, we have to have unity with one another. And listen, we live in a very cynical, divided world when it comes to religion. And if we were to sit down and just take a moment and ask ourselves, well, why is there so much division? Why are there so many different churches with different names, different teachings? And the real simple answer is because they're not all using the same guidebook. And that is the truth. When we work in a particular place of work, they have rules. They tell us this is what your job title is. This is how you do your job. And you do that job according to that rule. And if you don't, guess what happens? They let you go. We understand that in the business world. We understand that in our school life. We understand that literally should be in family and so on. I think we probably all heard the dad say, this is my house, and as long as you're under my roof, you do things my way. Nothing's changed. But what's happened in the religious world is that they'll take that verse, and they'll tie it to this verse, and they tie it to that verse, and then they scratch this one out, they change the way this one's worded, and they get a different religion. But there's only one book. And I promise you that if we only read the one book and didn't take anything in or out of it, that we would all end up pretty much believing the same things. And that's the difference. So we need to have unity. And that only comes through the Word of God. There's only one of these. There's only one. There's different translations, but that's not a different word. That's taking out thee and adding you. So think about that. And we must have hope in the victory. Jesus Christ's death on that cross was not the end. Jesus Christ, by the witness of hundreds and hundreds, they saw him alive after that third day. They saw him alive after he was proven dead and buried. Witnesses, not just a book and a story. If you had 50 people come and say, I saw Dave, that preacher, rob Citizens Bank, you know what? I would go to jail because nobody's going to disregard 50 witnesses. But historically, we have hundreds upon hundreds of witnesses who saw Jesus Christ, our hope of victory, raised from the dead, walking alive. Historical fact. And listen, our victory is because he's raised from the dead. He now sits in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, ruling his kingdom that's here now on the earth. And so we need to have faith in the hope of victory that one day Jesus Christ will return like he promised, right? My Father's house has many mansions. I'm going to go. I'll return and get you. He made that promise and he can't lie. So our hope is that day he'll come back and he'll take those who are in him, those who are members of his body, the members of his church, not every church, his church. And he was going to raise them up into heaven and they'll be with him forevermore. So we need those things. We had a quote from Captain Michael Anderson, who's talking about wars and victory, how to define victory. And he said this, he said, for some wars, victory means deposing the other side's political system and replacing it with the one of victor's choosing. We win, spiritually speaking, when we depose the false teachers, when we depose all the false leaders and those who teach lies, and we get somebody to listen to this, and when they believe this, it moves them from one system to the system of God. There's only two systems in the world, God and the devil. There's only two systems, good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness. There's only two. And we have to choose which one we're going to follow. Are we going to follow God and His way? Or are we going to follow the way of the world? And we'll talk about that a little bit more as the night goes on. And so, I want you to look at this, and we're going to read chapter 6, verses 11 through 16, and then we'll talk about them a little bit. So if you look in your Bibles and read along with me, beginning at verse 11, Paul writes, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." And if we go back in the text a little bit, we can see that the things that he wants us to flee are those who dishonor God, those who blaspheme the name of God, speak against God, those who teach false teachings, those who you twist the words of God and do not consent to wholesome words, and the wranglings of men in verse 5 whose minds are destitute of truth. And so, fleeing those things, the desire to be rich. And listen, there's nothing wrong with being rich. We'll cover that some other time. But if that's all you care about is being rich, it's not good. And so he says, flee these things. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. And so let's talk about this idea that's on the screen there. He tells us in that text to flee and pursue. Right? But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue these. Remember I said there's really only two when it comes to fleeing and pursuing. There's only two things in this world. There's goodness and evil. There's righteousness and unrighteousness. There's what's right and what isn't right. There's morality and there's immorality. We need to choose which one is from God, and we need to flee the ones that are not. You know, we need to submit ourselves to God in that particular case. When we look at this, to flee, it applies to both young and old. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, instead of saying, oh man, God talks to young people. And so it's not just old people like me. All of us, young or old, we need to flee things that are ungodly. And so, as we go on, what are some of those things? Well, they're listed, of course, in many different places. Here he says to flee ungodliness, to pursue godliness. Other places we have listed things like sexual immorality, lying, stealing, fornication, adultery. Those are the kind of things that we flee from. And listen, according to this, we flee means to turn away or run from. And in this text here, it's running from darkness, running from the ways of the world. We're running from the devil's influence. We don't want the cares and the riches of the world to damage our hearts so that our hearts can't receive the Word of God, the truth of God. And the cares and the riches of this world can do that. I talked to a young man on my porch just last summer who was doing some work for me. And I told him about this kind of thing. And he said, oh, I wouldn't want to be part of your religion. He said, I am of the Catholic faith, and we're free to do anything we want. He says, I can live it up, I can eat, drink, I don't have a problem, there's no restrictions whatsoever, and your faith full of restrictions. And I said, yeah, but the difference is my restrictions keep me on the narrow road that leads to heaven. Your freedom takes you on that wide gate that leads to destruction away from God for eternity. And he said, well, I'd rather be in eternity and in destruction than to not have fun. You know, and I see smiles. Listen, I have fun. I'm a fun guy. I just don't sin. I don't add sin into the fun. Okay. Listen, I talked to a elder one time, big guy, really big, and he always wore cowboy boots, fancy cowboy, and he wore a big cowboy hat. It was a big white cowboy hat. And one day I couldn't help it. I walked up to him and I said, brother, you like country music, don't you? And he looked at me and he goes, no, country music? What are you talking about? Why would I want to listen to country music? The only thing they listen to, the country music, it promotes drunkenness, fighting, bars, sexuality, divorce. Why would I listen to that? Now you gotta get that image. This guy's like this tall, big giant hat, big country boots. And so I said, well, what kind of music you like? And he said, I like classical. That don't go together. But the point is, he was right. We need to flee from music that promotes drunkenness, music that promotes sexuality, music that promotes divorce, music that promotes violence and so kind. And we need to pursue other kinds of music. You know, in the church we have what we call a cappella music. People that sing like we did a moment ago. Songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. You can listen to that. And there's music that isn't ungodly. There's music that's entertaining and yet it's pleasing and pleasant and clean. And when we do that, when we pursue what's good, what we're doing is submitting to God's way. And it's the same thing with entertainment all around the board. You know, we as Christians, we don't want to watch movies or television shows that are filled with the things I just mentioned. And then when we say how much we like them, but we got to give an excuse for why we watch it. Well, I saw that movie and it was a great movie. I just wish they would take the nudity out. That was a great movie. I just wish they'd take out all that cussing. Listen, we flee from those kinds of things that we have to make excuses for watching. And you find family-oriented or pure movies. There are some. It's not easy to find them, but there's some. We live in a world that's constantly going downhill and getting more and more aggressive with things that are ungodly and sexual and so on. But listen, you can submit to God's way. And you can do that. You can do that. And as we go on, Jeremiah 6:15. I want to read that because that's one of the problems we have today. In the religious world, I wouldn't say so much in the Lord's church. I can't help but define there's a difference between the religions out there and the Lord's church. In the Lord's church, the Lord's people read this, they believe it, and they do it. In the religious world, people read this, they decide they don't believe that, so they just take it out. Those are not God's people. We're not supposed to change one jot or one tittle of the law, Jesus said. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't, quote, do the things that I say? Everything that's written, we believe. And what applies to us, we practice. Look at Jeremiah. I mentioned that Jeremiah 6 and 15, just as an example of the world that we live in today. Jeremiah writes this about the people then. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? That's a question. And he says, no. They were not all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. And at the time I will punish them, and they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Our God is a holy God. Don't confuse him with the God of the internet. Don't confuse him with the God of education. Don't confuse him with any other God. Our God is a holy God. He is pure. There is no sin in our God. There's no unrighteousness in our God. That's what holy means. And he demands that his people be holy. He said, be holy as I am holy. Right? Even the Apostle Paul, who's just a man, said, imitate me for I imitate Christ. And the Apostle Paul also said, be holy as I am holy. So we don't confuse this. There are people today who can't blush. They see something immoral and they laugh. How many programs, I'm ashamed that I even know this, but all you have to do is look one time. How many programs are on the cartoons for young adults that I would be totally ashamed to look at them? And yet, young people, old people, they look at these, they see disgusting things, and they don't blush, they laugh. Brings condemnation. And so, let's not forget that. And then submitting and resisting equals safety. James chapter 4 verse 7 says this, submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit to God. In other words, submit to God's word, submit to his ways, do the things that God has called us to do, the way God has called us to do it, and we will be pleasing to God. It's a pretty simple formula. When I submit myself to the ways of God, I am resisting the ways of the devil. When I submit myself to holiness, I'm resisting unholiness. When I submit myself to purity, I'm resisting impurity. To godliness and ungodliness. To morality and immorality. That's what it means. And now let's think about this. I want you to look over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And remember what our whole subject here is, fighting the good fight of faith. People of God, you're in a battle against wickedness. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 with me. And I want you to look at verse 10. I'd like to just read through this once, and then I want to kind of bring it out in a light that you may be able to understand. He says in verse 10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on... Well, wait a minute. Let me go back. Okay, that's good. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers and darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done so, having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now listen to me. We need to fight the good fight. And when the apostle said fight the good fight, he was doing something very special. He was calling us to arms. He was calling us to arm. That's what fighting the good fight is all about. A called arm. And when you think about a called arm, you know, in the military, I remember back in when there was a lot of things going on over in Desert Storm, and the soldiers, when there wasn't a battle going on, they'd be playing basketball, badminton. But when they heard that horn, when they heard that call, they dropped that basketball and they ran over, picked up their arms, and got themselves ready for the battle. That's what it means, a call to arms. That's what God's people are getting here, a call to arms. Drop what you're doing. There's a battle pursuing. Okay? And so let's talk about this. Call to arms. Submitting. Resisting. Safety. Fighting the good fight of faith. The call to arms. As we just read, this fight is not a physical fight. Right? It's a battle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle. And so here's what we do. And now listen, when you hear that trumpet, and I got to tell you, if you hear the trumpet, it's too late, because that means the Lord's coming and the end is coming. So let's just say the call. When you hear that call, look at your Bible in Ephesians chapter 10. Why don't we turn off the favorite radio station and gird our waist with the truth? He tells us to. How about taking off that comfy resting shirt that we love so much, the one that has all the holes in it, but it feels so good when we put it on, and take off those plush slippers that we like to wear, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's answering the call. How about put away that favorite fishing pole and take up the shield of faith? How about that? That shield that will protect us against the devil. How about toss that old Cleveland Browns hat, or that Cleveland Indians hat, or the Cleveland Cavaliers hat? Take that off and put on the helmet of salvation. We could do that. How about drop the golf club and pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? This is what it means. Stop telling your favorite jokes. Stop surfing the internet all day long. Stop sending selfies here and there and everywhere. You know, stop being on Twitter and Facebook, and start praying with all perseverance for all the saints, that along with all the saints, we might boldly open our mouths and make known the mysteries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling us. That's the call to arms. Do you know what he said? There's a cost to discipleship. Look over in the book of Luke with me, chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, it's a long chapter. Go to verse 57. Chapter 9, verse 57. And look at this. He says, and Jesus here, he's talking. The disciples are there. He says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. There's somebody that's saying, I'm going to drop what I'm doing. I'm going to follow you. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes. The birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, the cost of discipleship is very uncomfortable. Things are going to be going on. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Verse 61, another one said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand on the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, there's a cost to this. The cost is, if you're going to follow Jesus, it's all the way or nothing. And it's not going to be necessarily an easy road. But it is, at the end, we'll have much rejoicing. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, whoever's not with me is against me. And so we have to ask ourselves a question as Christians. Am I counting this cost? Am I laying hold on eternal life? Am I fighting the good fight of faith? Am I living up to that confession that I made in front of witnesses when I said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then I was baptized in the water for the remission of my sins added to the body? Do I believe all those things? Do I understand that there's a cost involved? He says, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called, also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We need to understand that this word of God is the truth. We live in a world, like I said, is cynical, a world that cares very little about the truth. I know back in 2003, a word was added to the dictionary. You know what that word was? Some comic added it. It's called truthiness. Truthiness. It's kind of truth and it's not truth. There's no such thing. There's truth and there's a lie. There's no such thing as truthiness. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, and we'll close with this thought. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse 10, the Apostle Paul, he's teaching something very, very important. He says this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'll start at verse 9. He says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish. Why are they going to perish? If you look at that, because they do not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. This is the world that we live in. They would rather listen to a comic and believe that there's all this gray matter between truths and untruth. And God says, no, there's no gray matter. Let God be true and every man a liar. So here's the truth. I can believe in Jesus Christ every day of my life and never see the face of God in heaven because I didn't obey Jesus. Paul tells us that Jesus Christ is going to descend out of heaven and he's going to bring judgment upon those who do not know God and those who do not obey God. And so listen, what did Jesus say to me I must do to be saved? John 6:45, he says, I must hear and be taught of God through the Word. Hear and be taught. So if you've heard and taught, John chapter 12 and verse 48, he says, you must believe that I am He. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He did the things that He said He did. Jesus then turns and says that you must confess me or repent of your sins. Luke chapter 13 and 3, repent of your sins. I'm a sinner. I wasn't born that way. I'm a sinner because I sinned. And now I need to repent of that. I need to realize my sin. Turn away from sin. That's what that means. Jesus went on to say that you must confess me before men and he will confess you before the Father. Matthew chapter 10 verse 32. And so I'm hearing, I'm believing, I'm repenting, I'm confessing. Jesus said he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ If you want to give your life to Him, you need to obey Him. You need to be baptized, immersed in the water for the forgiveness of sins so that He can add you to His body, the church. And you can do that tonight. And if you've fallen away back into sin, you can repent of that, be restored tonight. So whatever needs you have, song number 800, please. If you have any need at all, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.